day and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. The Apostle Peter had the privilege of introducing the gospel to the first Gentile audience, the household of Cornelius. Cornelius tells of the supernatural circumstances of this event in verses 30 through 33. Then Peter bears witness. He testifies. This was what he was called to do. He was to be a witness of those things that he had seen. And when he gets to Cornelius' house, Cornelius and the household are expected to believe based upon his witness. Peter didn't go alone. He went with others that could confirm or corroborate what Peter had seen. Many are confused as to how to come to saving faith, and it's no wonder. From place to place, there are houses of worship all over town and indeed all over the world that this hour are preaching some other method by which we come to faith. Some believe that they must have an experience of some sort to have faith, that the Holy Spirit has to enlighten them, or they have to see. I remember this is similar, reading in an old restoration history book about a debate that took place, and the denominational preacher related his experience as to how he knew he should preach the gospel. He said he looked up into the sky and he saw the letters in the clouds, GPC, and he said, that meant I was to go preach Christ. Of course, someone in the audience just couldn't let it go and said, are you sure that didn't mean go pick cotton? It was an experience he thought he had that led him to go a certain direction. And many in the denominational world look at their experiences, whether they have some sort of experience while they're under stress, or whether something practically miraculous happens to them. Any of these things might cause people to feel that they met God at some level. I personally have been asked to pray for a burning in my heart to know that Joseph Smith is God's prophet. By that, I was supposed to come to some sort of faith in the Mormon religion. Some have heard a message from an angel. Some have noticed odd things and have accounted them miraculous. Some say that you have to take a leap of faith, that you can't really know vital truth, that you just take a leap and assume it's true. Does the Bible indeed say this is how we are to come to faith? Indeed not. That's not what it teaches. From cover to cover, it teaches something different. You know, the Bible is a record of events, things that happened in time and space. That flood during the time of Noah, it really and truly happened. I know people in this modern age like to laugh at those things, but Moses says it happened, and Jesus backed up Moses while he was here. And how about that great fish that swallowed up Jonah? People still don't believe that happened, but it's in the biblical record. That Red Sea that parted because Moses held that rod up, that really and truly happened in space and time. And the thing I want you to know is that people saw it. Someone was a witness. In fact, for many of these things, there were multiple witnesses, hundreds, thousands, maybe even millions of people that saw that Red Sea part and all those dreadful things happened to the Egyptians. You know, that coming out of Egypt, it is the event that marks Israel as Israel. That God of heaven, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the one that brought them out of Egypt, that's mentioned time and time again in the Old Testament. That event that was seen is what identified them as a people, identified them as God's children. And so those things that happened in time and space are the things that cause us to believe. things that happen, things that cause us to believe Bible truth. The Bible is a record of things that men and women have witnessed. We have studied and learned that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But what's in that Word of God? It's a record of supernatural events that occurred so that we might come to faith that God is, and that His Son is Jesus Christ, and that His promises are true and real. It's a record of things that men and women have witnessed. Many of your friends have problems with that because of misconceptions about what the Word of God is. You can hear them now in your ears if you would pay attention to what they say. The Bible was written by early Christians to regulate Christians. This one, the second one, is one I've heard more than any other. It's just a translation of a translation of a translation. You can't really trust in what it says. It's a collection of myths, they tell you. They can't really trust in what it says, but that's not really what it is. Your friends need to learn that the Bible is a record of things seen and heard. Seen and heard by credible witnesses. And it's recorded in a book that has withstood the scorn of skeptics and all others who have placed it under a microscope. It still teaches us, 2,000 years after the fact. How many people have decided that the Bible is just going to be relegated to a museum after a few years? That science will catch up and disprove it all, and it will be gone. And yet, 2016, we're still standing here preaching it as truth, as we should. Genesis chapter 45, verse 13 is where we'll begin on this quest to look at the Bible as a listing of things that have happened. Genesis chapter 45 and verse 13. Do you remember what happened to Joseph? He was sold into captivity by his brothers because of jealousy. They went back to their father, and they told their father, look, here's his coat. They covered it with blood and torn it up. Isn't this your son's coat? Yes, it is. His son must be dead. Genesis chapter 45, verse 13. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. You see, there was hunger in the land, and those sons of Jacob had to go find food. There's food in Egypt. But what do they find? Not just food. They find that long sold into captivity brother, and he's the prime minister of Egypt. At first they thought, we're undone. How can we get past this? But then he sends them back, and there's a story behind that. But finally he reveals himself, go tell my father. And what do you tell him? All my glory in Egypt. And he's expected to believe it. Because there are 12 credible witnesses. Does he believe it? Verses 24 through 28. So he went, so he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, see that you fall not out by the way. And they went up out of the land, went up out of Egypt, and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Ye have seen. What you have seen, you report to others. And when there are credible witnesses, then you believe what people have seen. Notice the signs of Moses. In Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Moses was given a big job, and he didn't want to do it. He said, they're not going to believe me. God says, I have a plan. You're going to perform these wonders, and then they will believe you. But Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as the other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river, and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. This is one of the reasons we believe men like the Apostle Paul today. He not only spoke the word of God, but he did the signs of an apostle before people. He raised from the dead. He cast out demons. There was a snake that latched onto him that should have killed him, but did not. For those reasons, when the Apostle Paul speaks the word of God, we can believe it because there were witnesses that saw these things. There were witnesses that recorded them. The Apostle Paul himself told us of these things. Luke told us of these things, and in a day in which they could have been denied, they were never denied. Verses 29 through 31 of Exodus 4. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Because of the signs, because of what they had seen, they believed. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 4 through 8, we find the children of Israel out of Egypt. Moses had led them out. God had caused Pharaoh to shoot them out of his land, in effect, getting rid of them so the plagues would stop. And they're at the foot of Mount Sinai. They're hearing the thunderings on the mount, and they're hearing the voice of God. Exodus 19, verses 4 through 8. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. The people were expected to believe because of what they had seen. Not them only, but their children, and their children's children. We're going to discuss it in a bit about these things recorded in a book, and whether we can or should believe things recorded in a book. And that's what they had to believe. He said, You've seen what I did to the Egyptians, now obey my voice. Exodus chapter 20, verse 22. And the Lord said unto Moses, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, Ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. This is what they were to know. And what they were to record to all generations that came afterward. And they were expected to believe based upon these things that they had witnessed. Witnesses are to be believed. Now I know that there are witnesses that shouldn't be believed. We'll talk about that in a minute. But in general, when you have someone standing up to say, this event occurred this way, they are to be believed. When are they to be believed? They are to be believed when they are corroborated. And the Bible bears that out. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6. Deuteronomy 17, verse 6. In the book of Deuteronomy, talking about the death penalty in this case, God gives the standard for what we can and should and ought to believe. At the mouth of two or three witnesses, shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. Multiple witnesses, two or three, you don't have to stack witness upon witness, and you can't have less than two. But when that occurs and they corroborate, the matter is established. It becomes truth. And so a person is put to death based upon the witness, the thing said of those witnesses that saw the matter. Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. One witness shall not rise up against the man for any iniquity or for any sin. In any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. And so you get to the point where you say, is Jesus Christ risen from the dead? Are there enough witnesses to tell us that that is true? And if we have enough witnesses that corroborate one another, are we obligated to believe it? The answer is yes. 12 men on the day of Pentecost stood and said, we are witnesses of these things. And according to the law of Moses, those that were there that did not believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, they couldn't even obey their own law. Because their own law said, two or three witnesses, the matter is established. And so that those that left that day that did not obey Christ were guilty of their own law because they would not believe. Witnesses are to be believed. It's carried over into the New Testament, Matthew chapter 18, verse 16. I think people often wonder about what it's talking about in this passage, but it's no wonder once you've read what we've read. Matthew 18, verse 16. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. We establish things even in the church by witnesses that noted whether the man was penitent or not. Witnesses are to be believed. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 1. First Corinthians is an indictment against the church at Corinth, telling them that they had these things wrong with them. And Second Corinthians is a work trying to comfort and build them up. And so he talks about their repentance and how well that they had done. He says, this is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all others, that if I come again, I will not spare. If I come again, I will judge based upon the two or three witnesses that have brought the charges. Witnesses are to be believed. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul uses this same standard when talking about things that an elder might be charged with, those that rule the church in the sense of the things that we need to decide among ourselves. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 19. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. It's not a higher standard for the elders, but make sure you have those two or three witnesses. That's what he's saying. He's not saying for everybody else, you don't have to have witnesses or only one. That's not what he's saying. He's applying the biblical standard to it, that it's not a higher standard or a different standard for an elder. Witnesses are to be believed. This is the standard we use in law every day. How could you have a court system if no one believed witnesses? Or if one witness could go in and say, this is what happened, and you have to believe. No, a witness corroborated is what is required. And we are happy with that when it's us going before law and we prevail. We may say, if we think someone is guilty, but there's only one witness and they're not convicted, we may feel shorted. But if it's us, we're happy it's that way. This is the standard we trust. Witnesses sometimes are not to be believed. Mark chapter 14, verse 59. You may even know where we're going on this because Jesus was met with witnesses. And the Sanhedrin found out that they couldn't use those witnesses for a very particular reason. Mark 14, verse 59. Starting at verse 57, and there arose certain and bare false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witnesses agree together. Uncorroborated witnesses are not to be heard. That's why the Bible is so fantastic. It is witnesses corroborating. Even if there's only one human witness, such as Elijah on Mount Carmel, when the fire fell on the sacrifice at the praying of Elijah, that made two witnesses. One human witness and one that was God Almighty, who's saying, this man speaks the truth. That's witnesses corroborated. Witnesses are to be believed when they agree. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 48, as Jesus was leaving this world, as he was going to sit down at the right hand of the throne of God, he gave his great commission. And in Luke's account, He told the apostles that they were to be witnesses. Luke 24, verse 48. Starting at verse 46. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. As we've said before, witnesses are to be believed. And so that when the apostles went from place to place, at the first they went two by two. So two witnesses, they were to be believed. But then oftentimes they went alone perhaps with others that were not witnesses, but they were able to do miracles. And so they gave their witness and God gave his witness. Ye are witnesses of these things. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. As Jesus ascends into heaven, he tells them this, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Also, chapter 3 and verse 15. No, excuse me, Acts chapter 2, verse 32. We shouldn't skip. On the day of Pentecost, when the apostles are standing before the people. They are speaking tongues that they have never heard, that never learned. And there is what appears to be a tongue of fire on their heads. And so people are saying, what is this? Peter tells them, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. We all are witnesses. He's telling them that they have an oughtness that they ought to believe the things that they were being told. There is the fact that God is bearing witness through the tongues that they are speaking, and by the manifestation of fire on their heads. But they are telling them the truth. Telling them the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Acts chapter 3 and verse 15. Once again, the apostles stand before the people and proclaim the gospel and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we all are witnesses. Once again, this means to the people that we're hearing that they ought to believe it, because at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established. We all are his witnesses. Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard this, the Sanhedrin, that is, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. Now, Gamaliel wouldn't go as far as he needed to go. He didn't remember his law well enough to remember that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is to be established. But he did mitigate things just a bit. And said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before those days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who were slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. And after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. If this counsel or if this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, he cannot overthrow it, lest haply he be found even to fight against God. Gamaliel had his suspicions. He knew his law to that point. He knew that there were adequate witnesses for them to be correct. We are witnesses of all things which he did. Back to our text, Acts chapter 10, verse 39. Now, our denominational friends go to this and say, the Holy Spirit came upon the household of Cornelius, and because of that we can know that they believed, that they had faith, other things, but you can't have faith without hearing the Word of God. And so at the time that Peter gave his witness, his testimony, then they could have faith. Then they could believe and obey the Word of God. Acts chapter 10, verse 39 reads, "And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, the Apostle Paul tells about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then he tells about all the people who saw him, all the people that were witnesses, and because of this fact, others were expected to believe. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 6, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." 500 at one time saw Jesus, could bear witness. I like the next two points that I'm going to make, because they are very personal to those who gave them. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It is said that the Apostle John was fighting against the doctrine of the Gnostics here, who didn't believe that Jesus actually came to this earth, actually died, that he was some sort of vision, and that he didn't actually shed his blood for our sins. John wanted us to know, that he personally had seen Jesus, that he had heard him, that he had felt him with his hands, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, we read from the pen of another apostle that was very, very close to Jesus. Second Peter 1 and verse 16, where Peter writes, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Credible witnesses tell us things. Credible witnesses tell us how Jesus turned the water into wine. Credible witnesses tell us how He was on the Sea of Galilee when it was a raging storm. Stood in the boat, said, "Peace, be still," and the lake was calm. Credible witnesses tell us that He walked on the water. Credible witnesses followed Him to Bethany, where Lazarus was dead 4 days and in the tomb, and said, "Lazarus." And Lazarus came forth. Credible witnesses tell us how Jesus was on a cross, that He shed His life's blood, that He was speared in the side, and He was wounded in the hands, and He was placed in a tomb dead. Placed in a tomb dead. And when they saw the tomb again, there was an angel sitting on that rolled away stone, and the tomb was empty. Credible witnesses tell us this. Why do we preach it? Because we must. We are compelled to believe it. Because we are to believe witnesses. It's recorded in a book. Many people have problems with the book. That it's in a book. That we are not hearing the actual witnesses. Many people today won't believe until God gives them a vision, a personal vision of the Christ, or a personal sign. 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 8. 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 8. The people of Israel had been in apostasy for many, many years until the time of a king by the name of Josiah. 2 Kings 22 verse 8. When Josiah comes on the scene, he begins to make reforms. But he does those reforms without the benefit of knowing what the Word of God itself says. It's done on what memory, the collective memory is. They haven't seen a Bible in many years. Manasseh was 50 years on the throne, and he had turned the temple in a place for worshiping pagan gods. And so it was a mess. And the high priest went and found a copy of the book of God and brought it out. And he opened it and began to read to Josiah. Josiah tore his clothes. "We're undone. We look at what the book says, and what the book says about those that have not followed the will of God." And he knew that the children of Israel were in deep trouble. He sends for a prophetess, or has his people go to the prophetess by the name of Huldah. And she tells what God says to them because of the problems. 2 Kings 22 and verse 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered unto the hand of them that do the work and that have oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the scribe and Isaiah the servant of the king's, saying, Go ye and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and the words of the book of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book. Josiah, this book was found in the right place. The book was opened. He recognized it for what it was. He recognized that there are credible witnesses in it, men like Moses and Elijah, men like Abraham and Noah. And he heard their words and decided that he was going to believe. Because of the words of a book that contained witnesses, he came to believe in the message of that book. In John chapter 20, verses 29 through 31, we read about the end of the story about a man by the name of Thomas. Thomas wasn't with the apostles the first time Jesus came to reveal himself to them. He wasn't there, but he came back to them and said, I'm not going to believe until I touch the palms, the prints in his hands, until I place my hand in his side. I will not believe. Jesus came back and gave him that very opportunity. Notice the things that the thoughts that John had and, Thomas had, and then Jesus. Verse 28, and Thomas answered and said unto him, this is after he has been presented the opportunity to believe, he says, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they which have not seen and yet have believed. Notice then what John says, and link the two things together. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Back once again to verse 29. Blessed are they which have not seen and yet have believed. How are they going to believe? John says, that's why I wrote this book. I recorded these things that we have seen so that you can believe. That's what the Bible is. Recorded in a book. It's so common to believe things that are written, especially those things that can be corroborated. Without this, there's no reason to research history. Many of you, I believe, are history buffs. This is a big place for Civil War history. And you want to know the straight facts. There are places that you can go to get those. And you find out that some things can be corroborated and some things can't. A little bit about Texas history. I'm sure you've seen the movie The Alamo with John Wayne, where he refuses in the movie to draw that line that Travis was supposed to draw. But he did it because that particular thing could not be corroborated. In fact, he probably couldn't do that. Things corroborated are passed along in history. Without this, there's no reason to research history. Nor is there a reason to record court decisions if we don't believe what is written. There's just no reason to write it down that you were found not guilty of a crime. So somebody could come along and say, that's the man there. You would no longer have the ability to go to the courthouse and say, no, there's a record there, a record that I was found not guilty, and I will not be paying that penalty. The Bible is, in part, a book of events. It records God's interacting with mankind in miraculous ways. It records the identity of those that saw those events. It records corroborating witnesses. It does all of this in such a way as to cause us to believe in the God of heaven, in His Son, and in His promises. It does all of this in such a way that if we don't believe, we are unreasonable. We don't really have the option of not believing. In years to come, there will be some group or other that will deny the events of 9/11. Those things that are so fresh in your minds, even this many years later, 15 years past, we have those things fresh in our minds. You can see that clear September sky, if I were just to mention 9/11. You can see the planes flying into those buildings. You can see it. But in some years to come, someone or other is going to say, no, that never happened. That is just a figment of your imagination. That's propaganda of the American government. You say they won't do that? You say that would be ridiculous? Well, they did that with the Holocaust in World War II. And there are some people today that still don't believe we put man on the moon because it's just propaganda. It will come one of these days. But are there witnesses that will tell us that 9/11 happened? For us in this generation, we can say, yes, I saw it. I wasn't there. I saw it on countless news accounts. And the newspaper and magazine articles were multitude. There are people today that were there and that did see it. The testimony is just too strong to reasonably believe that those things never happened. We just don't have that option. It's the same with Bible events. You know, the best attested thing in history, event in history, in ancient history, that is, the best attested thing in history is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In ancient history, nothing else comes close so far as corroboration, history-wise. We can believe our Bibles, and we can tell people that there is adequate evidence for them to understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that God keeps His promises, has from day one, and will to future not ending. Perhaps there's someone here today that understands now these facts and wishes to put on Christ in baptism, wishes to be a child of God because you can now trust the Bible that you read. It may be that there's someone who has fell from the good way and needs to find their way back. And that's done by asking God for forgiveness. But if you've done something public, you need to make us all understand that you have repented of that thing that you've been doing and make a public confession of faith. Make a public confession that you have repented, that is. If we can assist you in your obedience, if you need to be baptized for the remission of sins, or you need the prayers of the congregation, won't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand and as we sit.